Let me start by asking you, do you know the feeling of relief? I'm sure you do. It's common to all of us, isn't it? Relief is something that we experience all the time in lots of different ways. And it's important. I mean, it's great to be relieved in lots of different circumstances. We feel relief. Maybe it's when you're watching a footy match on TV and it's an important game and your team is ahead, but just, and the clock's ticking down, and there gets to a point where you realise that it's safe, that it's in the back, that not even the Queensland Origin team could snatch it away from you now. And you feel that sigh of relief, that the tension dissolves, and it just melds into that the joy of victory, or whatever else you feel at that point. Or it could be, maybe you're in an exam. You're doing a test, one that's worth a lot, one that's got a lot riding on it, and you've been working hard for it, but you still feel tense and you're feeling stressed, and there's bits of it that are hard, and you're not sure, and you're wrestling with it, and then there's that point where it comes together and your memory clicks, and you remember the key bit of information that means that you can answer the question. And you feel that surge of relief that you can do it. The confidence in being able to complete it. Maybe it's when you go to the doctor and you've realised that something's not quite right and the doctor's done some tests and he comes back and they say to you, we've found something. But there's a simple treatment. And there's that moment where the problem that's building up in your mind, and like probably way out of proportion with what it was anyway, but that problem that's building up is dissolved. And you see that it's going to be okay. See the solutions coming. Or maybe it's when you're watching that rom-com, the romantic comedy, and this is what good storylines are built on. There's the expectation, isn't there? There's the thing you're looking forward to, the key characters, the couple getting together at the end of the movie. But at the start, or in the middle of it, there's some complication and you're not sure how it's going to work. But as the movie goes on and progresses, you see them develop and they get to know one another and they overcome the obstacles. And there's a point, and it's usually before the very end, when you see that actually it's gonna work out. You can see that it's not going to be one of those movies that just leaves you hanging empty. It's gonna resolve. And there's relief. Now, there's lots of different ways we experience relief, and some of them are more significant than others. That's fair, isn't it? Some of them are watching a movie. It's not of too much consequence. But we still experience that same sense of relief. And some of you know that I used to be a math teacher. Excellent. You used to be a math teacher, so here's some maths for you. Got a formula. Here it comes. Here's the key ingredients. Now, you've got to recognize problem. Something you understand isn't right. There's a threat. There's a danger. There's something that could be wrong. And you add to that the trusted solution. And what does it result in? Relief. Gives you relief. Notice it's not necessarily that the solution has been reached and experienced. It's not always at that point. It's when you can see it and you know it's coming and you're trusting it. That's when you start to experience the relief. And the bigger the problem, the bigger usually our experience of relief is. Now let me ask you again, do you know the feeling of relief? But do you know the feeling of relief that comes from trusting Jesus? Well, as we look together at Isaiah 30 tonight, we're going to see what he is explaining to God's people back 2,500 years ago. And what we see as we read it is that, well, these words should have actually brought them great relief as they understand what Isaiah is telling them about God, about who they are. Because he's telling them these two things. He's telling them about a problem the problem of God's judgment. And he's also, at the same time, pointing them to the solution that they should trust in. And so those two things together should bring them great relief. And as we look at it, and we see that actually what Isaiah was talking about 22,500 years ago is the same thing that Jesus is on about, kind of 600 years after Isaiah, 2,000 years ago for us. And it's the same thing that's still really important for us in our lives. That God's judgment is still the number one problem that we have hanging over us. And that the salvation, the solution that God provides, is there for us if we would trust in it. That's where we're going. If you want to follow along the outline, here it is. Pretty simple. We're following the formula. Starting with the recognized problem, then the trusted solution, and then leading to relief. Here we go. A recognized problem. Turn with me back to Isaiah. At the start of this chapter, Isaiah confronts Israel again, God's people. And he confronts them and rebukes them because of what they're doing. He's been warning them again and again through the first 29 chapters, again and again, that God will judge them because they're being unfaithful. They are not being the people that they should be. And God won't put up with it, but he will judge them. And one of the ways he's been saying this will happen is that foreign nations will come and wipe them out, will destroy them and their towns and their city. And particularly the threat of Assyria, the great northern superpower that was going to come and attack. And so, in light of this, they've kind of picked up on some of this danger in the political turmoil of the time. And they're a bit worried. And they've thought about it, and they go, okay, this is coming, Assyria's coming, this doesn't look good, what can we do about it? Let's get some other nations to come and form allies with us. And so they've gone and sought out Egypt to come to their aid. They've sent some envoys to help. If they thought they've come, they've found the solution to this problem. But Isaiah says, and he warns them in the first section, verses 1 to 7, don't trust in Egypt. They're not going to be able to help you. He sums it up in verse 7 of it. He says they're relying on that unprofitable nation, Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab the Do-Nothing. Now, I reckon that's a pretty good name for a cat. Rahab the Do-Nothing, that's about all they're good for, isn't it? They're not that useful. But that's what God's saying about Egypt. When it comes to the crunch, they're not going to be able to come through with the help that God's people need. They're not going to be able to fend off Assyria. God says, don't trust them. Don't go there. Don't rely on that alloy. Then Isaiah goes on in the next section, the next couple of verses, verses 8 to 11, and he unpacks what's really an even bigger problem for Israel. That though they've picked up on the fact that there's political unrest, there's the threat of the armies of Assyria wiping them out, they haven't understood the heart of the problem. And Isaiah has been telling them again and again that this is coming not just because that's the way nations go and deal with it, just giving you a heads up. It's because the problem is because of the way they've been unfaithful to God. It's punishment for their unfaithfulness to God. But this next section, Isaiah, shows that they haven't been willing to hear. They haven't been willing to listen and understand that warning. They haven't picked up on the reality that what's happening here on the ground with this army coming is actually a problem between them and God. And this is their attitude towards Isaiah's warnings. He describes, verse 9, these are a rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to their seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. That's what they want to hear. And so they sum it up. The message to Isaiah is, leave this way, get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Stop telling us about God, about our issue that we've got, about the judgment that we deserve from Him. Tell us something nice. Tell us God loves us and He's kind and gentle and wouldn't hurt a fly. But this just compounds their problem, doesn't it? Because they're refusing to listen. They're confirming the result. They're standing firm, being rebellious. And God says that they will face judgment they deserve. The next couple of verses makes it pretty clear. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. Destruction's coming, he warns. Even though they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear, it doesn't change the reality that God will judge them. And they will face judgment. This is a serious problem. And this is Israel's number one problem. It's an even greater problem than Assyria. It's an even greater problem than their kind of like economic situation. It's an even greater problem than the kind of corruption that's going on within their own leaders. The way that the weak and the marginalized are getting taken advantage of by the powerful and the rich. The greatest problem is between them and God. And it's playing out in all these different ways. But the heart of it is them and God. And you know what? Nothing has really changed. Jesus warned people to turn. He warned them that God will judge. Again and again. It's a common theme. He warned people to turn back before it's too late. Now, one of the apostles, Paul, sums it up really well, really clearly, when he was talking to some people in Greece. And he said this in Acts 17, verse 31. Where he says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. It's set. It's coming. God will judge. Not just Israel, the whole world. Everyone will be called to account for their unfaithfulness before Him. This was the big problem for Israel, and you know what? It's the big problem for you and I. That one day, Jesus will return. And then our relationship with God, the way that we have acted as rebellious children, the way that we have not lived up to God's standard, we have fallen short of His glory, as Pete mentioned before. That will be dealt with as it deserves. It's coming. Is that a problem that you're willing to hear about? Or is that a problem that you kind of like want to react like the Israelites and stick your fingers in your ears and go, no, not listening, Isaiah. Stop confronting us with the judgment of a holy God. We'd like to listen to nice things. Because that's That's the way lots of people respond to the truth of God's judgment. Don't want to know. They try to ignore it. Or maybe there's someone that does know and has heard that truth, but it terrifies you. And it makes you live in fear. Or maybe you kind of just pushing aside with the "it'll be right" attitude. We'll figure it out. God's a good bloke. This is the biggest problem that Israel had, and it's the biggest problem that each one of us has. God will judge. Are you recognizing this problem? Well, that brings us to the second point, the trusted solution. This is where Isaiah turns next. He's been pretty clear on setting out the problem. Now he reminds Israel, because they already know and they've heard it again and again, he reminds them of the solution. What is it? Verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance, in turning back, and in rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. What's he talking about? Is it kind of like lie down and sleep and things will be okay? Well, it's not quite. He expands more in verse 18. Describes that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. The solution to the problem that Israel has is the salvation that God himself will provide. And when it comes to this relationship where they've got a problem, God is a God who longs to be gracious to them, who longs to show favor. He's waiting for it. He will rise up to show compassion. What do they need to do? Well, they just need to rest in it, don't they? They need to repent and turn away from their own little attempts to solve it, clutching at Egypt, and they need to be willing for God to save them. In quietness and trust is your strength. Not because when you're being really quiet, you somehow get super strong. It's because in quietness and trust, they're allowing God's strength to work, not resisting it with their own futile attempts to solve the problem. This is the key. The solution is outside themselves. They turn away, repentance, turn away from themselves. It's in resting and trusting in what God has done. And as we keep reading, Isaiah expands on the future that this is going to look like. It's an encouraging picture. I'm not going to go into all the details now, but it's a picture of being in the right relationship with God, where things are fixed up, where he blesses them, where he is guiding them in the right paths, where they're walking faithfully as his people, getting rid of their idols. It's a picture that I think is supposed to bring relief when you understand that. That God himself is willing to show an undeserved favor to this people. Who don't live the way he wants. You aren't faithful to him, but he's willing to be merciful to them anyway. He's willing to save them. But there's a hitch, isn't there? Because after Isaiah says, this is what it's all about, in repentance and rest, in quietness and trust is your strength, what do they do? The end of verse 15. But you would have none of it. They didn't want it. They said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, God says, you will flee. We will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. And 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of 5, you'll all flee away. Until you're left just as a flagpole on a hill. That's what's left of your army. And your allies, Egypt. Just the flag, the kind of they normally carry at the front of the troops. See, when they refuse the salvation that God is providing, they're left with nothing. Israel was unwilling to receive from God the salvation that only He could provide. They were unwilling to rest. Which is ironic, because it seems like it should be easy, shouldn't it? To rest, to trust. But sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. To let go of our own attempts at solving the problem. It takes humility. That's why Jesus' offer was so hard for people to take. And He explained this same idea to people. He said, after He'd been talking about judgment coming, very clearly, He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. This is an offer that seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Jesus says, I'll trade you heavy for light, burden for rest, death for life. Being an enemy of God for being adopted into His family. He willingly goes to the cross to bear God's judgment in the place of sinners. He offers rest. He offers a light load. He offers relief. But so often we cling to our burdens, don't we? With the I can do it attitude. By doing that, we forfeit the rest we might have in Christ, the rest we might have in trusting His work, His death, the salvation that He earns. We forfeit the relief. Friends, let me ask you again what I asked you at the start. Do you know the relief of trusting Jesus? No? If you can't say yes to that question, if you can't recognize in yourself the relief that comes from trusting Jesus, then I want to suggest that perhaps you don't understand the reality of the gospel message. And really, it's going to come down to those two elements. It's either because you haven't recognized the problem, or because you're not willing to trust in the solution, the salvation that God provides. Or perhaps both. Judgment is coming. Jesus is returning. But Jesus has died and risen to offer us rest and life. That we don't have to earn or work for, but simply be willing to receive and to trust Him. Friends, we face lots of issues in this life. There's lots of circumstances and difficulties and obstacles and hard times. There's lots of things that we feel like we need relief from. But underneath it all, this is the greatest problem. This is the one that will outlive all the others. And this is the one that when this one's solved, gives you the perspective to face everything else. It doesn't make them go away, but it sets you up to be able to respond well to the other things that go wrong. Friends, please trust in Jesus. Please rest in Him, in what He's done for us. Find relief for yourself. And friends, if you have experienced that relief that comes from trusting Jesus, let me tell you, it's not a one-off thing that you can kind of like, there's a glimpse of it for a moment and that's it, it's all behind you. It's an ongoing experience of our lives, isn't it? As we continue to recognize those two truths, that this problem is real, but that we know and continue to look forward to the full rolling out of that salvation. We continue to trust in Jesus. And it shapes our perspective as we look forward to that last day. And for many of us, the prospect of God judging the earth is scary, and in lots of ways it is. But you notice the way that Isaiah described it at the end of the chapter here. As he again turns to God's judgment, this time particularly on the enemies of God's people, those who set themselves up in defiance of God, on Assyria here. It's a picture of God's judgment and His victory against them. Unlike Egypt, He can be trusted to come through. But amidst this picture of judgment, there's singing, there's music, there's rejoicing and celebration. Did you notice that as we read before? Have a look at verse 27. See, the name of the Lord comes from afar with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath and His tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. He places in the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people playing pipes go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. For those who are trusting in the salvation that Jesus brings, in the salvation that God offers His people. So safe are they from judgment. So secure. So great the relief is that we can see beyond the terror and can celebrate the victory of God. We can celebrate justice being done. We can celebrate and glorify the God of justice, the God of victory, the God who can be trusted. And the only place in whom we can find a safe foundation. Friends, please hear Isaiah's message, and I hope that you will feel the relief that comes from knowing this. The relief that Isaiah's original here has missed out on. Let me pray for us right now. Our God and Father, we thank You for Isaiah 30 and for the truth that Isaiah reminds us of as we read it. The warning of judgment that is coming, and the secure hope of salvation that You offer. Father, please, please help us, all of us, to understand that more clearly, that we might truly recognize the problem of judgment, and that we may lay hold of the solution of salvation by trusting Jesus. Father, in knowing these realities, we pray that we might experience the relief that comes from trusting Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.